Well, good evening. I hope you've had a good afternoon. We've come back together to spend a little bit of time each this evening to study God's Word and encourage each other and to be mindful that there's some place we want to be when this life is over, and that's a place called heaven. We're delighted to have each of you with us. Got your Bible? We're going to eventually be in the book of Colossians. We've got a little journey to do before we get there, but we're eventually going to spend our time this evening in Colossians chapter 3, and we're glad that each of you could be with us. Multiple times in the Bible, God uses comparisons to help explain and teach things. He will take something physical and oftentimes put it with something spiritual, thereby we can get that truth. That is the concept and the basis of a parable. We often define a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word parable itself means to lay alongside of something. It's a comparison. And so God will take the image of a shepherd and sheep to describe his relationship with Israel and with his people today. God will use that same illustration to talk about the leadership in his kingdom today. As we describe them as elders, they are shepherds who shepherd the people of God. God also uses other comparisons. He uses the comparison of marriage to describe the relationship and the love he has for his people. In the book of Ephesians and also the book of Revelation, it describes God's people as the bride of Christ, to whom Jesus is married. This evening, what we want to do in our study, we want to talk about what marriage teaches us about fellowship. Well, back I was doing some lessons about the church and our getting along with each other. And sometimes we have a little trouble getting along with each other. But one of the things I learned and discovered is that there's a parallel between marriage and unity and fellowship within the local congregation. Our time together is important. Every once in a while, you'll meet somebody and they'll think, you know what? All I need is Jesus. I don't need anybody else. And how false that is. We need each other. We need to be there for each other. We need the prayers of each other. It does something good for us when we walk in this building and we see all these people. It reminds us that we're not alone. It reminds us that there are multiple people of all ages and all backgrounds who love Jesus and they want to serve God in such a way. Baptized people are supposed to be together. And what we find in our New Testament is multiple verses that kind of to show this, both not only in the New Testament, also the Old Testament. Here in Psalms 34, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." See that "with me" part? "Let us exalt His name together." Then Psalms 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon Aaron's beard, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded and his blessings life forever." Now on the surface, that may not sound too good. I mean, you put oil on my head, you might think, oh, yuck. You ever watch Duck Dynasty and those guys with those big old beards? They got all kinds of critters in those things. And on a hot day, when they didn't have showers like we do, putting that oil and let it just come down through that beard, it felt good. It felt good. That's why saying unity is. Unity feels good. And then he talks about the refreshing nature of the dew there in Mount Hermon, how it replenishes and nourishes, and it's refreshing. Again, that's that concept. We turn to the New Testament, the book of Acts, in chapter 2, verse 41. "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer." Then verse 44, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common." We notice one thing in this verse is a common theme, that they were together. They were together. And that's a wonderful concept when we think about the idea of fellowship and the idea of getting along with each other. In the Bible, very early in the book of Genesis, when God describes a husband and a wife, He calls them "the two shall become one." One guy said the difficulty in that's describing which one is which. But two becoming one. And I believe that's not just physical. I believe that's all aspects of the marriage. They're one in finances. They're one in goals. They're one in how they're going to raise their kids. They're one spiritually. They are just one. And what I want us to see this evening as we think about that concept of oneness in Christ, how important it is for us to do that as we think about our fellowship. You see, getting along is kind of hard. One of my favorite books in my library is a real thin book. It's called Children's Prayers to God. And let me share just a few of them with you. Little girl named Joyce says, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I really prayed for was puppies." Here's one from Peter. Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. I think I've prayed that prayer before. Dear God, another one asks, maybe if Cain and Abel had their own rooms, they'd get along better. It works in our house. And then listen to this one from a little boy named Joe. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people in the whole wide world. There are only 4 people in our family. I can never do it. You see, getting along is kind of hard. We bump each other. We bruise each other. That happens in the family. That happens at work. And it happens within our fellowship. And what happens is how we get along with each other, how we treat each other, has a major impact upon so many things. More people leave a workplace, get in another job, not to find more money. They leave one place because they couldn't get along with their co-workers. The numbers are off the charts. And how many people leave our fellowship, not because what's taught in this pulpit, but because the way they felt like they were treated or they were not treated. And getting along is very hard. There's an old saying years ago that said this. It says, to live with the saints above, oh, won't that be glory? But to live below with the saints you know, now that's a different story. And that's the difficulty we have when we think about that concept. And so when we look in our Bibles, we notice how many times God uses the concept of oneness. Man and wife are to be one, and that same word, one, is what we find among each other. Here in the book of Romans, we are to be of the same mind toward one another. We find in Romans chapter 15 that we are to speak with one voice. We find again in our Bibles, in the book of Philippians, that we are to be of one spirit and one mind. Now we stop and think about how can that be? We're so different. Different backgrounds, different thinking. We're so different with one another. How in the world can you and I be one? Well, that concept I think we can learn as we look at what the Bible teaches about marriage. So let's begin in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's talk about some things in this passage. We're going to talk a little bit about marriage, but at the end we're going to flip this over and talk about you and I and our fellowship. I love the story of a young couple getting married. Right before the wedding, just days before the wedding, the young man came up to his father and said, Dad, I've got something to tell you. He said, I don't know if I can do this. He said, son, everybody gets nervous. He said, well, I'm not nervous. I got a problem. And the father said, well, what's your problem? He said, I've never told this to anybody, but said, my feet really stink. My feet smell bad. I don't think she'll want to be with me. And the father thought for a little bit. He said, son, this is what you do. You shower and never, ever, ever go to bed without clean socks. Well, I can do that. Well, about the same time he's doing that, the bride-to-be was talking to her mama. And she had a problem. She said, Mama, my problem is I have morning breath. And her mother said, well, everybody does. She goes, no, Mama, mine takes the wallpaper off the wall. It is so bad. And her mother says, well, here's what you do. When you wake up in the morning, the very first thing you do, before you say hello, before you give him a kiss, go out, brush your teeth, and come back to bed. Oh, I can do that. So they get married, and 6 weeks down the road, things are going well. But one night, in the middle of the night, he wakes up and his sock had come off. And oh, he was worried. He's worried about what's going to happen. So he started going through the covers, looking for that sock, woke her up, and she spoke. And she said, what are you doing? And he looked at her in horror and said, you swallowed my sock. Well, getting along is a little bit difficult sometimes, isn't it? Now, we notice in our passage, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 7, as Peter is introducing this thought about marriage to husbands, he says in the very beginning of this passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, you husbands in the same way. And that makes us put on the brakes. In what way? Well, if you go all the way back up to verse 1, when we first talk about the women, he begins that chapter by saying, in the same way you wives. Well, that makes us put on the brakes and say, well, what way is he talking about that? We go down to the end of chapter 2, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, how he suffered and he did not revile when he was reviled. He uttered no threats. And then we go up above that to verse 18 of chapter 2, where he talks about servants, be submissive to your masters, even those who are unreasonable. In that way, Jesus served. In that way, wives serve. In that way, husbands serve. And so he's laying out some simple principles here about husbands and wives. And I want you to notice 3 things he tells the husbands to do. Number one, he tells us that we are the fellow heir. If your great-grandma died and she was filthy rich and you are the sole heir, that means you get it all. But if there are joint heirs, that means you got to share. And so what Peter says is you are not the sole heir of God's grace. You are not the only one that Jesus died for. You are a sole heir, or whether you are a joint heir or a fellow heir. And so by that, it means that God has equal benefits. God has equal love and equal reward. And the husband needs to be mindful of that. Secondly, he says you are to treat your wives as a weaker vessel. Now, he doesn't say wives are weaker. I had a meeting one time, and I pulled up to the house and knocked on the door, and the man shouted, "Come on in." I came on in. He's wearing an apron stirring chili. And I said, "Well, where's your wife?" And he said, "She's out back putting the brakes on the truck." I think, well, that's just a little different in my book, you know. I know some wives who can beat their husbands up. This has nothing to do with physical strength. This is about treatment. If you've ever moved, you understand this principle. If you have a glass vase and it's very important to you, you don't throw it in the back of your truck and let it run around there for 2 or 3 weeks. What you do is you put it in a box and you get all that bubble wrap around that. And then you put the tape on the top and you write fragile. And when you load it in the truck, you don't put it on the bottom where something heavy will crash it. You put it way up on top. What are you doing? You're treating it. You're treating it special. And that's what Peter is telling husbands, is that you treat your wife as if she's special because she is special. Be considerate of her feelings. Be thoughtful and kind. Don't tease her like one of the guys because she's not one of the guys. She's different and you need to understand that. And then the third thing he reminds the husband is that you are to live with her in an understanding way. You are to understand her needs. You are to understand her thinking. Listen to me, guys. You have to learn to speak a foreign language. It's called womanese. And you have to understand that. And you have to understand how she operates in such things. And again, all of this is involved with the concept of marriage and how important that is. So when we begin our lesson this evening, what we're thinking about is here are two people who are so different, yet they can be one. And here you and I, we're so different. How in the world can we be of one mind, one voice? It's a similar way. A very similar way. Well, back my wife said, "You know, let's watch a show together." I said, "I got a great movie I taped the other day. You'll love it. It's a love story." 5 minutes into the movie, she got up and walked out. I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "There's bullets, there's car chasing, and people are dying." She goes, "I thought you said it was a love movie." I said, "I love this movie." You see, we're different. Her choice of a movie is not my choice of a movie because we're different. You might have heard of the story or the books by John Gray, "Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus." That focuses on communication differences. Men and women seem to talk differently sometimes, as if they're from different planets. One of my favorite books is by Pam Farrell, is "Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti." You look at that waffle up there. You notice it's made up of little bitty boxes. And that's how most guys think. We're in one box at a time. We're in this box, and when we're done with that box, we close the lid and we go to this box. So when the guy's at work, he's in his work box. The wife calls him and says, "Honey, I've been thinking about you. Have you been thinking about me?" "No, I'm at work." And she cries. And he says, "Why are you crying?" "I'm in one box. I come home, I leave my work box, and I go to another box. And then I go to another." That's the way most guys operate. Now, women are like that plate of spaghetti. And it just kind of, if you try to follow one strand, it just goes here, there, and everywhere. It touches everything. And so in a typical conversation, she talks about her mother, which leads to the dog, which talks about the kids and their braces and next year's vacation in church. And he's going from box to box to box, and he can't figure out why the dog needs braces. And he's confused. Well, now that's typical. Now, where I'm going with this is we get men and women, and we're so different. And yet we can be one. How's that work? It's going to be the same way it works within our fellowship as well. So if you got your Bible now, let's go to the book of Colossians in chapter 3. We've got two verses listed on the screen, but we're going to read just a few more. Let's begin with verse 12, and we're going to read on down to verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Here, the Apostle Paul is identifying some trademarks of what it's like to be a Christian. "So," he says, "as those who have been called of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against the other, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." He says in verse 14, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you have been called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him, through Him to God the Father. One of the things Paul's doing is there he's describing what it means to be a Christian. And what he shows us is much more than just sitting in a church building. And what he's telling us is that being a Christian is more than ironing out the wrinkles in your life. Being a Christian is more than just being happy. Being a Christian is more than just being at peace with myself. Being a Christian, as he would say in the Corinthians, is to be a new creature in Christ. To be a Christian, as he would say in Galatians, is to have Christ lives in me. As he's identifying here, is it's showing you that you are a different person. A change has taken place. Look just above this, if you will, in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed which amounts to idolatry. Down in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice. What's he saying? You're different. You don't just go to church, you've been changed. From the inside to the outside, you're a new person. What's happened is Jesus is now the Lord of your life. And that's what the apostle is describing here. He would say in verse 2 that a new goal has taken over, a new agenda in your life. And that agenda is you're setting your mind on things above, not things on the earth. And so again, he's emphasizing this concept of what it means to be in Christ. Notice how many times he uses this expression to put off or to put on. For instance, he says this in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. He lists several things there. He would say in verse 9, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self. He says in verse 10, having put on the new self. He says in verse 12, as he talks about this, to put on a heart of compassion. He lists several things. Again in verse 14, he says to put on love. Put on, put on, put on. Why? You are different. You're different. And that's where we could almost stop right there. For someone to say, you know what, I'm the same as I've always been. Nothing's changed in my life. Then something didn't happen right in your life. If you came to Christ, there'll be some big changes in your life. The way you think, the way you look at things, the what you feel like, how you define things. There should be some great changes here. And this is what Paul is kind of emphasizing here. Now what we're going to do is look at these verses this evening and talk about this in relationship to marriage. Now you'll notice he never uses the word marriage in here. He doesn't have to. We ought to be able to take any of these principles about Christian living and understand that they apply to all areas of our life. And one of the first things he tells us is to be the person you're supposed to be. And how important that is in marriage. Because in marriage, too often times, we put the emphasis upon finding the right person. Just last week, somebody told me, you know what? My problem with marriage, and she's on her third marriage, is I'm not a good picker. I'm always picking the wrong person. And I think she's putting too much emphasis on the picking part and not the being part. And what Paul's listing here is this concept of being the right person. Be who God wants you to be. And what we're going to see is he begins with our insides. That's what's changed. And so he begins, first of all, by saying, put on a heart of compassion. And that's nothing more than simply care. The second greatest command was to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we need to do. Whether we talk about marriage or we talk about each other, that we care for one another. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. I want you to know it's an interesting question here. It happens in the moment of a 911 crisis. The disciples and Jesus were in the boat. They're crossing the sea. Jesus was asleep in the boat and there was a massive storm that took place. The Bible tells us earlier in this passage that there was, in verse 37, that a fierce gale of wind. That Greek word for fierce gale is seismos, the same word we get for earthquake. This wasn't just a little ripple in the road here. This was a massive storm that they were going through. We come to verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up. Now, I want you to notice what they said. They didn't say, Jesus, have you ever seen anything like this? That had been a great question. They didn't ask that. They didn't ask, Jesus, do you think that this may be even bigger than you? They didn't ask that. That had been a fair question. Jesus, can you handle this? They didn't ask that. Look at verse 38. Notice what they really asked. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care? Are you indifferent? Are you insensitive? Are you heartless to the situation? And so when we think about a relationship, we think about a marriage, as we're dealing with, first of all, in our lesson, it begins with this idea of compassion. A spouse will care for their mate. The wife may fuss at him to go to the doctor. Why? Because she cares. He may do things for her. Why? Because he cares. Now, in your Bible, let's go back to the book of Matthew. Let's run through two or three examples in our Bible. And I want you to notice, again, this common thread that's found in the life of our Lord. Matthew chapter 9, let's look at verse 36. It says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. If you go to chapter 14 of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 14. Once again, we find that concept there. Matthew 14, verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Then again in the book of Mark in chapter 10, and we could just look at all kinds of these, but Mark chapter 10, verse 21, is yet another example. Looking at them, Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack. You will never, listen to me, you will never find in the Bible where Jesus tells somebody, quit bothering me. You'll never find in your Bible one time when Jesus said, leave me alone. He wasn't that way. We say those things. We feel those things sometimes. But what we find is the Lord with a heart of compassion. Now, the second statement the apostle uses back here in Colossians 3 is put on the heart of kindness, and that's doing. You see, compassion is how we feel, and the kindness is what we do. And so, again, we see that they go together here. They fit together. Compassion is the inside, and kindness is the outside. Kind words, kind acts, kind attitudes, kind hearts, and kind thoughts. This is the sugar in a marriage. When we do nice things for each other, we help each other out. He washes her car. She cooks his favorite meal. They're just being kind to each other. He then adds, put on a heart of humility, and this is how we see ourselves. Humble. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Jesus emptied himself. He was empty of himself. The Greek word for humbleness here is humus, which means earth or low. It's not stuck on yourself. It's not having to have the final word. It's not having your way or the highway. One lady said, when I married Mr. Wright, I didn't know his first name was Always. And that's a problem sometimes, because we don't see that humility that's there. And what he's describing here in this relationship is, this is how we get along. If I go in there and say, well, here I am, you bow to me, it's not going to work. You get two selfish people in the marriage, and it's not going to work. In a marriage, you will change. You'll be told things you thought were right that you find out are not right. It will make you a better person. And how great that is. And then he tells us to put on gentleness. And really a better word, I believe, in the translations would be the idea of meekness. And this is how we are to God. We are meek people. We are an obedient people. We're not rebels. We're not defiant. We have bowed our hearts to Jesus. That's why later on here in the book of Colossians, he'd say in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within us. Verse 17, do all in the name of Jesus. Why? Because we are meek people. It's not my way. It's not your way. We are not God. We bow ourselves before him. And then he tells us to put on patience. That ability to wait and not come unglued. The idea of waiting for her to get ready. The idea of waiting for someone to change. The idea of patience. Now, there's a difference between waiting and patience. Where I live down there in southern Indiana, right across the Ohio River, for the first time in 3,000 years, they finally decided to put some more bridges. We don't have enough bridges, so they're building new bridges, and traffic is a mess. And you have to just wait and wait. Now, you can wait. But you may not be patient. It may get you all stirred up on the inside, and you may think all kinds of thoughts, and you may beep your horn a few times and kind of hit your dice board, and you'd be uneasy about things. You've waited, but you haven't been patient. This word is patient. It means that I'm not going to come upset. I'm not going to turn around and all these things. And so what we see here, this is how Paul is describing the insides. Those of us that are married, we need to think about that. You see, so oftentimes what bothers us in the marriage is the other person. If that person would change, if that person would do this, if that, we're always pointing the finger at the other person. Paul's emphasizing the insides. If I would be this way, if I would be this way, what a difference he makes. And then in our context, he shifts to the outside. And he addresses again three key elements. The first one he emphasizes is to bear with one another. And that means simply put up. Put up with one another. Bear one another's burdens is what Galatians would talk about. It's the idea of the spirit of patience and the ability to bear and not gripe and complain. It's not nagging. Now again, if you got your Bible, turn with me to Colossians 3 and look at what he says in verse 13. Interesting phrase he says here in verse 13. He says, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint. Your mate ever complain about you? Oh, you leave your clothes on the floor. Oh, how you drive the car. Oh, this and oh, that. Now he's dealing with how we treat each other. We've had this little running war in my house. I have, for the first time in my life, an office at home and an office at the church building. And I guess it's my girly side or something, but I like nice smelling things. So I got this little gizmo, and you can set it for how long you want. I got set on the lowest dial, which is every 9 minutes, and it goes, and out goes this fragrance. And I'm just typing away, and I said, oh, I just love that, you know? So I can be at the church house, I get my, or I come home and get my. Well, the other day, I was in my garage, and I realized, man, my garage stinks. I mean, there's gas cans, and there's lawnmowers, and there's shoes, and there's cars. And I said, you know what? I need to fix my garage up. So I got these other gizmos to plug them in the outlets and set them on the dial 10. And I had the sweetest smelling garage in all state of Kentucky and Indiana. It was smelling great. You could, even before the garage door got all the way up, you could smell it. Man, it smelled good. Well, my wife came home one day, and those things were taken out of the wall. And I said, time out, girl. This is the garage. This is my domain. She says it gives me a headache. She says even before I get out of the car, I feel like I'm going to throw up. And so we had this little discussion here. And when you look at it, you start thinking, okay, what's the big picture in here? I can dig my heels in and say I want my everywhere I go. And if you don't like my, you can hit the highway. Or I can look at the more important thing, and that's our marriage. Am I going to crash a marriage over a smelly thing? No. And so what we learn here is we learn to bear with one another. Notice the very next expression here. Forgive one another, and that makes us realize we're not perfect. That's one of the realities of marriage. For those of you that are dating, understand that dating is an illusion. Dating is not the way it really is. He will pour the whole bottle of cologne on himself, detail his car, she'll do her hair four different ways and put on five outfits before you get together. That's not reality. The reality is he's sitting in the car honking a horn telling her to hurry up. They get to the place and said, I didn't bring my wallet. You got any money on you? And that's what happens sometimes. But what we do is we forgive. And what we see here is how important that is. We looked this morning in our study in the book of Ephesians. Let's go back there and grab that verse. And then we're going to grab one for the book of Corinthians. But Ephesians chapter 4, once again, as we remind ourselves how important this forgiveness is. He says in verse 31, 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one. There's one of our words. Kindness. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Then over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul was writing about love, and sometimes we misunderstand this chapter. If chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts, chapter 14 is about spiritual gifts. We get to chapter 13, we think, oh, Paul thinks, oh man, I got a wedding this weekend. I better write something about love. Has nothing to do about marriage. This is about spiritual gifts. This is about brethren who can't get along with each other. We use this in marriage because it's so fitting for that concept. Notice verse 4, verse 5. Love is patient. There's our word again. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's one of our words on the chart there. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. More modern versions simply say love doesn't keep the score. Do you know what the language of scorekeeping is? It comes down to two words. Always and never. We always have to go out to eat where you want to. How you know you've been keeping score? We never get to do what I want to do. How you know that? You've been keeping score. Love doesn't keep score. That's the concept there. And so when we think about this relationship, we're talking about forgiving each other, realizing we're not perfect people. and how important that is. And then he wraps this up by saying, put on love. And this is God's love. This is not candlelight, and this is not holding hands. This is Romans 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us in sending Jesus. This is John 3, verse 16. This is how God wants us to honor him and make him holy and see these things. What marriage is about, and this is where we miss it sometimes, it's not about me being happy. It's not about making her happy. It's not about making both of us happy. What marriage is about is glorifying God. Do that first, and these other things will take care of themselves. And we forget that sometimes when we consider that concept of marriage. So what we have are imperfect people who are not thinking of self, who are working together, patient, humble, loving, forgiving, being the right person, caring, thoughtful, wanting to be together, becoming one. That's what marriage is. And so what we do is we simply flip that over and realize we talk about the same thing with us. We're not perfect people, are we? And sometimes we bug each other. And sometimes we hurt each other. And what we need to realize is it's the same application. It's the idea of bearing with one another. It's the idea of realizing we're not on the same spot on the highway. As long as we're moving toward heaven, that's where we need to be. But some of us are way up there, like Brother Kyle. He's so smart. I read his commentaries. I have no idea what he's talking about, but it's good. It's good. I don't know why he said it, but it's good. He's way up there. Some of us are back here, and some of us are way down here. Now, we look at somebody behind us, and we say, what's wrong with you, brother? Well, he's just a little bit farther behind us. Long as he's moving, that's the good thing. And as I look back to him, I got to realize there's somebody up here way ahead of me. What's my problem? And so what we do is we be patient with each other. We forgive each other. We help each other. And that's the concept we think about that's going to make it. It begins by you and I being the right person. Be the right person in this congregation. Be the right kind of church member. Be the right person that God wants me to be in all these things. My insides matter and my outsides reflect how I feel toward one another. And again, that's the same concept. Have you ever heard of somebody in the middle of the night not getting along in their marriage? In the middle of the night, they go leave their house and they go next door and they knock on the neighbor's house, wake them up and said, can I live with you? Well, no, you can't live with me. Number one, we've got our own problems and you live over there. Go home and work it out. How come we can't do that in our fellowship? You see, we can't get along with each other, so I'm going to go find me another congregation. I'm going to go find something else. Why? Go home and work it out. You know, when you read about the Corinthian church, it's probably one of the most messed up congregations you read about in the New Testament. They had all kinds of problems. From chapter 1 all the way through chapter 15, there's problems after problems after problems. Never once did the apostle said, you few who seem to have it together, get out of there and start your own congregation. Leave those nuts alone. He didn't say that, did he? Over and over, he gives the answer to the problem. You got this problem about the Lord's Supper? Here's the answer. You got this problem about division? Here's your answer. You got this problem about lawsuit? Here's your problem. Problem after problem, solution after solution from God. That's what we got to learn about these things. And what we learn is many of our fussing that goes on is because we've forgotten who we're supposed to be. And we're forgotten that we're supposed to be one in Jesus. And how important that is. These troubles oftentimes cause because of strained relationships and not being able to get along with each other. Love each other, help each other, support each other, be there for each other. That's the concept and the backbone of a local congregation. No, you're not always going to have a good day. Do you always have a good day? No, sir. You may not always agree with things, but you're going to look at them in your Bible. And you may find out what we're different on is just how you spell a word. What we're different on is nothing more than how we say the same thing. What we're different on is maybe I need to listen to him and maybe my way is not the way it really is. And he has got some insights I hadn't thought about yet. But we're going to look at it together. I'm not going to take my ball and go home. I'm going to work this out. Or are we going to have the attitude that I'm more interested in my and wherever that goes, that's where I'm going to go. This past year, I held a meeting in St. Louis. And there's a young man there by the name of Ian. Ian, by the end of the week, kind of got to be my little buddy. He was around me all the time. He kind of sat by me and handed me the songbook and got my notes when the sermon was after. He just kind of took care of me, kind of like my little indentured slave, I guess. I don't know. He just was my little buddy. Ian had a little mental issue. I'm not sure what the problem was, but he was just a little bit different. He told me one day, he said, "Everywhere I go, I've been bullied. People have laughed at me. People have mocked me." He said, "It's been hard." But he says, "You know what?" He's talking about the congregation there where I was at. "I just love this place. I love this place because they accept me as I am." He said, "I love these people." And I tell you what, when you have that spirit in you, you'll fight tooth and nail for that. You won't go home talking about bad things because this is our family. We love each other and we need each other. And when you have a crisis, who are you going to call? These people. These are the best people. And when you got a disease and you don't know which way to go, who am I going to look to? These people. These are the people who are heading to heaven. I want to know what they think about my choices. That's what you do. And that's so important. So what the Apostle Paul was really emphasizing there is being the people that we're supposed to be. I've been to some places. And 5 minutes, I promise you, 5 minutes in a conversation, and they're telling you about church troubles that happened 35 years ago. And they're talking about them as if they happened yesterday. They have never, ever gotten over it. And I don't know if they're all going to go to heaven or not, but the Lord has a sense of humor. He'd put them on the same log for about 10,000 years and say, "Here, just get at it." And maybe he would do that. But, you know, something's not right. Something's not right when we cannot let certain things go. And we can't get back to being the way we're supposed to be. There's a story of a little boy who went to the circus. And he was fascinated with the balloon man. The balloon man had all these different colored balloons, and the little boy just watching them. And a man would come up and buy a balloon, and a little boy would run over and talk to the balloon man. He said, "Which one flies higher, the red one or the green one?" And the balloon man said, "They fly the same. Do you want one?" "No, no, no." He'd go back and study a while. Someone else would come up and buy a different color balloon. He'd rub, "How about the white one or the purple one? Which one flies higher?" And the balloon man said, "They fly the same. Do you want one?" "No, no." He'd go back and look at it a little bit more and think a little bit more. He kept doing that. And finally, the balloon man got a little frustrated with the boy and says, "You know, son, it's not the color on the outside. It's what's on the inside that makes the difference." And so it is with us. It's what's on the inside that makes the difference. We can talk a good story, and we can look pretty good on a Sunday, but on the inside is what really matters. Do we live like Jesus lives? Would we go to Samaria like our Lord went to Samaria? Would we touch lepers as Jesus touched lepers? Would we go about being with tax collectors as Jesus was with tax collectors? You see, our Lord set the pace of how we need to be. And sometimes we can be like the country club. Sometimes we can say, "Well, I don't want them to be here." We've got to be careful who we say is them. I'm going to tell you some couple horror stories. I was preaching a year or two ago in a college town. They were right next door to a college campus. One of the members, used to be an elder, sadly, took me aside and said, "You know, Brother Roger, I got a question here. I don't know what the solution is, but I don't want these college kids coming here." I said, "Excuse me, my hearing aid wasn't right. I thought I heard you say you don't want college kids." He said, "They come in late. You can obviously tell they rolled out of bed because they haven't combed their hair. And he had this, and he had this, and he had that." I said, "Son, look at this congregation. The youngest age is 95. You better have some college kids in here. They bring energy and life and questions, enthusiasm. They love Jesus. How sad that we don't want them in here." Now, if you and I are doing our job as Jesus wants us to, and we're bringing in people from the outside, have you ever noticed people on the outside? They may have purple hair. They may have a piercing here and there. And they may have tattoos from hither to thither. But that's the world out there. Now, do we want them in here? Or are we trying to build a country club where only select people can come in? See, Jesus said, "Go into all the world." And sometimes when we think about that, we say, well, go into all the world means people like us. No, it doesn't. It means the people who just got out of prison. It means people who have all kinds of problems. It's people who, like in John 8, have been through multiple marriages. It's people like John 4, who was caught in adultery. It's people who have all kinds of problems. And see, Jesus was always with those people. Now, he didn't just give them a stamp on their head and say, you're doing great. He told the woman who's caught in adultery, go and sin no more. But Jesus never said, I can't be around you. I can't be around your type. That was the Pharisees. That's why we had the prodigal son this morning. That was their problem. We got to make sure that's not our problem. And understand that God loves everybody. And I had this serious discussion with somebody recently in another congregation. I said, sometimes we think God has given us a gold star and in his trophy case, you and I are right there in the middle. When I get looking at my Bible, I'm sometimes amazed that God even wants me on his team. And we got to realize that we're not the poster children of heaven. You and I all have a past. You and I all have sins. You and I all have baggage. It's the grace of God that saves us. So let's not be real picky in saying, well, there's only certain folks we want in this place. Shame on us. We should never think that way. And sometimes the people that are in the worst mess are the people who are looking. The guy who's got his whole life together, as he thinks about it, doesn't have time for God. But it's the guy who's fallen in ditches after ditches after ditches, who's really thinking about maybe this isn't working out. Maybe that's the guy that's going to come. And that's what we got to do. Invite, teach, share with every single person. In Mark 16, when he talks about going into the world and teaching every creature, do you understand that means every continent on this world? It means every nation on every continent. It means every city of every nation of every continent. It means every street of every city of every nation of every continent. If I can get this going right, it means in every house of every street of every city, of every nation, of every continent. Everybody includes even me. You see, one of the things that the grace of God really alarms me is that the God of heaven will take the perfect word about his perfect son and allow someone like me to preach it. In my book, that just doesn't make sense. But he does. So far be it from me to say, you can't be on God's team. He lets me be on there. And so I hope all that helps us. And I hope us realize that one of the strengths you have is being one. Time and time again, I've heard so many people say this, that there is somebody up there having a surgery, and the congregation has flooded that waiting room, and there sits somebody, and no one's come from her church. There's been a death. And the people is just poured out. They bring food. They just fill that funeral home. And even the funeral director is amazed. We don't see this very often. They are amazed. Why? Because this is the way the people of God act. This is the way Christians are. And the world notices that. They're going to notice you care first before anything you say. And that's how we show these things. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. Hope it gives you something to chew on, some things to kind of consider, and kind of get you thinking about some of these things. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. There is only one way to get in heaven. That's God's way. Being baptized, as Jesus says, and walking with Him. All of us got to work on things. I taught a class about this recently. You know, sometimes when you see a little kid and he's sitting behind Dad's seat in the car, and he's looking at Dad driving the car, he imagines Dad's driving like this. But Dad's not driving like this. Dad's doing this. And what Dad realizes is his faith is the same way. Sometimes my attitude just a little bit. I've got to change my attitude. I've got a little sassy here. A little gossipy over here. And we're just working. And even as a congregation, from time to time, we've got to do this. Always following the Bible, looking to Jesus. But we just got to do these things. And always trying to improve. Always looking at them in the mirror. Always not thinking about, boy, I wish old Brother Smith had been here. He could have used that lesson. No, sirs. I need this lesson. And to realize all of us are a work in progress. And we're not done until God calls us home. If you're subject, won't you come? Let's stand and sing.